Morning, church. That's a hard act to follow. Today's reading is from John 13, verses 1 to 17, and it's page 1673 in your pew Bibles. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now that I am what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For he who knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Here ends the reading.
Good morning, church. How are you? I want to thank our music team this morning. As I came up, it was great to be up here and be part of that. But to look out on us this morning as we stand together and declare the praise of our great God and King. And the music team does a great job every week to help us to do that. And it is encouraging to see us all stand together, whether we sing in tune or we hum or we're just letting the words wash over us. It was great for me to see look out and to see everyone standing together. It's really encouraging. I hope you're encouraged too as we stand together and sing about our great God. Because that's what we've been, this whole series is about, as I said, cracking open the heart of Jesus' heart for us. And we think we just stand there and sing his praise, but his heart for us is limitless. His love for us is limitless, and we're going to look at that today. So I just want to start this morning. When you wake up every morning, I'm sure you've set a plan for the day. There's countless things, right? It might be grand as you head off to the tea time at 11 o'clock. Whatever the plan is, off to work, whatever you do, you get up in the morning, you have a plan. And you go about, you jump on a train or jump in the car and you go about your daily business and you get to the end of the day and you think, oh, what did I achieve? Maybe things that you're doing that take a longer time to achieve, to see any kind of result, like a building project that you start on a piece of dirt and ends up with a magnificent home, whatever it is. But each day we wake up with some idea of what we want to do for the day. And I want to encourage you this morning that Jesus each day has a plan amongst your plans. Each day, in moment by moment, Jesus' heart is for you. And during your day, I'm sure there's times where we struggle. Not everything's an easy plan that we're working out. Some days there's a struggle that we're wrestling with, let alone faced with temptation every single day. And that stumble into sin that we do and fail every single day. But moment by moment, Jesus' heart is for you. From your first breath to your last, each day. First breath to the last breath. But every time you open your eyes till you close your eyes each day, Jesus' heart is for you, moment by moment. Because Jesus loved you to the end and beyond. And today, as Matt said, as we wrap up this series, I pray you have been encouraged. We've really only scratched the surface or peered inside the heart of Jesus for you. His love for you is limitless because he went all the way to the cross for you, so that you will know his love evermore. And so the whole point of this series is for us to dwell and delight in the heart of Jesus and to keep trusting him until you see his love for you in all its glory in heaven. That's where we're going. So today I just want to take us on a final journey. We're going to work through three passages this morning. And I want you to see moment by moment, and I want you to reflect moment by moment this morning and in your life to remember Jesus' heart for you. A heart that went to the cross so that you may know his heart forevermore. And so we're going to start where Jay started for us this morning in Romans chapter 5. We'll hear in John chapter 13 that Vesna just read, but he loved us to the end. But we see what this means in Romans chapter 5, verse 6. And Joe, I think, is going to throw it up on the screen. And we'll read it. Let me read it again. And we just bring us into the presence of God now in his word and to reveal Christ's heart for you moment by moment to the end. Romans 5 verse 6, you'll see just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love for you in this. While we're still sinners, Christ died for us. And since we now have been justified by his love, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall be saved through his life? Not only this is so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received reconciliation. What an extraordinary wonder that God, forgiven our sins we committed in the dark, whilst we're still sinners. We're in the dark. But it's another thing to believe that God continues to freely put away our present failures that occur now. We are in the light. So we're trying to understand that God loved us to the end. He loved us even in our darkness. And even though we've been brought into light through forgiveness and through the gospel, he keeps freely putting away our failures. And knowing that our eyes have been opened to the gravity of sin, I hope your eyes have been opened to the gravity of our sin against a holy God. And that failure makes the soul cringe when we think about our holy God. But Paul convinces us of how we can be assured of God's presence and favor into the future. But let me point it out a different way. This is how Orton, the author of this series that we've been looking at, he puts it a different way. I think this is really helpful. Verse 6, while we're still powerless or weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. While we're still sinners, Christ died for us. This is how Paul puts it. Verse 10, if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Let me reverse that the way that Ortland puts it backwards. Sorry, Jesus didn't die for us once we became strong. It's not like we had to overcome our sin for Jesus to forgive us. He didn't die for us once we overcame our sinfulness. We had to try and conquer our sinfulness before Christ would die. God did not reconcile us to himself once we became friendly towards him. So often people think that I've got to be friends with Jesus, I've got to be, really nice towards him, and then he might do something for me. Whilst we're still enemies, Christ died for us. See, God didn't look at me or you in our darkness and question our worthiness. Or if Jesus was deserving to die for us, not one of us are worthy. See, God held nothing back, took the initiative on the basis of grace and grace alone. Despite us running from God, God was willing and able to run faster than our sin. There's a picture, isn't it? God was willing and able to run faster than sin, taking it all in himself. That the Son of God emptied himself of his glory, humbled himself to death, even death on a cross. Then poured out his Spirit, convicting our heart, opening our eyes to his glory. Walking through my death, condemned, absorbed everything I deserve. That is your Savior and that is your Lord's heart for you. And we experience that grace and love by his Spirit poured out into our hearts. Notice it's all God taking the initiative. It's always God acting out of his grace and love for us first. And what was the purpose? Well, God shows and demonstrates beyond question his love for us. There is no question, there is no doubt, there is no ifs or buts about God's love for you in your darkness, in your weakness, in your struggle with sin. A reality that is immeasurable. A love so abounding as God himself. As we've been singing. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God abounding in love. For God to cease his love for you, God would have to cease to exist. It's that big. And that's impossible, isn't it? For God not to exist. And therefore, it's absolutely impossible for God not to love you. For he does not simply have love, he is love. And what is the point of Paul's argument? It's for our present security. It's for our assurance. It's for our hope. Since, therefore, we have now been justified, verse 9, how much more shall we be saved by his life? Looking forward to final salvation. Entrance into the presence of God, the one who saved and justifies us in the courtroom of heaven. We are going to be in the presence of our Lord. The assurance follows us right into heaven. Conversion isn't a fresh start. It's a regeneration of our future. We all like a fresh start, don't we? We've been this thing. We're going to be something new. But we have a regeneration of our future. You know, we were on a trajectory away from God for eternity. And now we have a future that's been regenerated, a future not away from God, but to God, and to be in His presence forever. So what does God think of us in our failure now? Well, what have we been learning? His heart is gentle and lowly. At the start and continues, which enables us to take our sins seriously and reject the evil's lies, that God's heart has grown cold towards you. I hope from this series we see that God's constant heart for you does not grow cold. It's not fickle. Our struggle with our flesh doesn't threaten our place with Him or His love. You know, we all fall short. We all wrestle with sin. We're all struggling at times. I wonder, where does confession play part of your life? Well, it should be every day, because that's the heart for Jesus for you, to come to Him. He has forgiven you. He loves you. He doesn't want you to walk in and being bound by slave and sin and death anymore. He set you free. You know, friends, He has set you free because He loved us to the end. Let's throw up John 13, that Vesna, just the first verse. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for Him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. See, right here is the beginning of Jesus' journey to Jerusalem as he sets His face. They will take Him all the way to the cross until it is finished. Gentle, kind, lowly, humble heart is who Christ is, steadily, consistently, and everlasting. This is why Jesus comes to the stone-cold cliff of the cross and says, "Not my will, but your will be done." At the cross, Jesus didn't retain something for Himself the way that we do when we seek to love others. He does not love like us, or Ryan and his brother. What a tragic story, isn't it? See, we fail to love one another, even our close family members at times. But God does not love like we love. We love until betrayed. Jesus continues to the cross despite the betrayal as He set His face to Jerusalem and the cross. We love until we are forsaken. Jesus loved through forsakenness. We love with limits. Jesus loves us to the end. Again, to forsake us will be to breach His own heart. As He's mocked and people tell Him to take Himself off the cross and call down angels and to save Himself, that would have broken the very heart of Jesus for you. He loved you to the end. God laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all. But it wasn't the physical suffering that killed Jesus, but the weight of humanity's rebellion since the fall. Humanity's rebellion now and in the future until He returns. It's the removal of God's love, not the oxygen from Jesus' lungs, that killed Him. But Jesus' love for you, not the nails, held Him at the cross. One writer says that Jesus, though He died on the cross, He had not died of the cross, but of a broken heart. It was the suffering of Christ's heart overwhelmed what He physically could handle. As we read in Psalm 22, the very words of Jesus, "Why have you forsaken me?" The one who had communion with God through his whole life and all eternity, but not interrupted for a single moment by sin, suddenly bears the unspeakable weight of humanity's sin, your sin and my sins, the sins of the world. And on the cross, the world's light goes out so those in darkness could know light and life. Jesus, the light of the world, was snuffed out so those in darkness could know true life and light. Friends, that is what loving to the end meant. Why, having loved his own, he loved to the end. Those who knew before the foundation of the earth, he died to the end for them. Jesus demonstrates by setting his heart on us and towards us. As he says, "Come to me, all who are burdened and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." Because he's swallowed up in his death that which causes our heart the greatest unrest. See, friends, Jesus' heart is not like a runner who jumps out of the block for a marathon, sprinting, only to stumble and stagger across the line. No, Jesus' heart for you is like an avalanche, gathering momentum with time. A wildfire growing in its intensities, it spreads, something we can all relate to from our summers past. Nothing stopped the love of God for you. But what it all means is love secured and love assured, so that we can know for certain that heaven and relief of temptation and sin is coming. Do you know that? That final relief and rest is coming. Don't you long for that? You know, as we wrestle in the struggle of our sin, don't you long for that heart just to know peace constantly? So friends, here's the invitation again. Come to the one who loved you to the end. And finally, he will love you in eternity. And Paul captures that in Ephesians 2, verse 7. I'm going to read from verse 6. Joe's going to throw it up for us. "And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages we might know the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus." What is the meaning and purpose of life? Where is all life leading? Dare I say, it's not to be worm food. Where is life leading as you wake up every morning and you have your plans, whether they're fulfilled each day or not, whether they're fulfilled in the future? Where is life going? What is the purpose of everything? John Piper put it this way: our purpose, the chief end of humanity, what we were created for, you and me, was to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's God's longing and desire, to glorify and to enjoy him. He's not a party pooper, but enjoy him forever. The point is, what else is there to really know? You know, we are made for the Creator's glory and pleasure. See, when we seek to glorify God, we step into the only true humanizing way of living. It's what brings meaning to our life, not living for self, but for the Lord. Simply the joy that comes from living for God and of the universe, who made and knows you by name and has loved you to the end. That's what life is all about. And so how do we glorify God now and forevermore? How do we really enjoy God? Well, it's being obedient to him. It's the refusing to put ourselves at the center of life, thinking we know best, and trust God and His word, His good word. His word that reveals His goodwill and pleasure for us, where we can find life in all fullness, a life that satisfies us as we come to Jesus. If you remember early in the series, if we come to Him, He promised that we'll never go thirsty and we'll never hunger. That's where the world leaves us. The world leaves us thirsty and hungry every day. And so it's in the obedience to God's word that we discover His yoke is easy and His burden is light. In other words, the life God redeems us to is one that where He's fully involved, where He carries us and guides us beside still waters. He gives us freedom from sin and death and helps us to stand against the headwinds of temptation. The greatest demand on our life by God, if I put it another way, the greatest burden on our life is to love God and to love one another, which actually is not a burden because He's shown us how to love, hasn't He? A yoke and a burden that is easy and light compared to loving the world that will not love you back. Jesus has shown us how to love, how to put others first, not to serve, but to serve others. This is such a liberating life. There is no selfishness in being other person-centered. When we think only of ourselves and our own interests, it leads to a heavy yoke and burden that comes when we worship the idols of our hearts, when we put anything but God first in our desires and decision-making, using our time and our treasure and our talents for ourselves. But how exhausting is the misery of self? Don't we see that in the world? The world is all about self. You tell me the world's a happy place. It's miserable because they're looking for life and love in all the wrong places. They have not been set free. But how energizing are the joys of living for another? That's your God. That's Jesus. He lived and loved and died for you. And to glorify God to the end, our purpose as followers of Jesus here is to be the bride of the eternal Son of God, pure, blameless, without blemish, to enjoy heaven and the place prepared for His bride on into eternity, where we'll enjoy the glory, the presence and splendor of God. Enjoy and share the Son of Jesus, the Son of God, who again promises so much more than we can imagine or think of. No sin, death, tears, sickness. See, God made the world in and through and for His Son to give vent to the gracious heart of Christ. And the joy of heaven is what we will enjoy, that unfettered and undiluted heart of Jesus forever. It is the joy of seeing people coming under the sound of the gospel, hearing God's heart for them, hearing God's love for them. Right? What about us? Who are we going to share our lives with? Who are we going to share God's heart for you? We've cracked open this series to understand God's love for us in Jesus. The love for the wayward, the love for the lost, the love that He had for you and me, so that we may know His unending love and His glory in all eternity. Who do you want to come and be in eternity with you? Has your heart been so impacted by the heart of Jesus that it will stir you? You know, Parish Council, we're beginning this journey of exploring where we're going as a church, and this is our focus. The Archbishop has made a commitment and priority and purpose that we will go and make disciples. Our church is declining, even though the population is increasing. And Peter Lynn said, even if we're flatlining, it doesn't matter. It's not enough. There's too many people who do not know God's love for them in the Lord Jesus. The love that you and I know. So here's, I think, the question for us. Here's the invitation from this series. Are you ready for your life to change and those around you? Are you ready for your life to change? Because I'm just going to read this invitation from Matthew 11 again. Because we read that his burden is light, his yoke is easy, his burden light. And we'll find rest for his soul. That's going to be a change for us. Are you ready? Are you ready for your life to change that you'll go and encourage others with the invitation? We know this, don't we? Right, here's the invitation. Are you ready for your life to change? Because that's what God's word does. It's powerful. It's going to change our hearts and minds. It's going to change our life in the power of the Spirit. So let's finish this series as a prayer, these words as a prayer. I pray this is your prayer. Why don't we say this together? Come on, let's stand up. Let's get active this morning. I've been talking enough. As I said, it's great when we sing together, we encourage each other, we look around as a family of God's people that we can encourage each other, and we can encourage each other with these words of God. Here's Jesus' invitation. Let's say to come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Amen.